So this morning, the verse of scripture I'm going to read from is found in Colossians. So we're going to start this morning. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. The Apostle Paul writing, "He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence." Amen. Back in October, November, we were going through a series. I would like to be able to claim credit that I came up with it, but it was actually in my Bible dictionary, a list of different terms for Christians, and I thought that would make for a really good series to go through. So we're back on that now that we're through the holiday time. We're going to go back to that series. I've got a few more to do, and today we're going to talk about the term that's used for Christians where they're called the church, Christians being called the church. And it says here that Christ is the head of that body being the church. The church is his body. And I want to focus on what that means, because too often we hear the church, we think of a building, we think of an organization, a man-made creation. And let's be honest, I mean, there's no denying it, folks. The earthly organization known as the church has stumbled throughout 2,000 years. It's made some mistakes. Now, it's done a lot of good things. It's done a whole lot of good things. Hospitals were all started by churches. Most of your universities began as seminaries to teach people. Education was a big part of the early church. The Protestant movement is based upon people being able to read the Bible for themselves. So reading and education became a big part of the church's commitment and their drive. But then there are other things that they've done. The forced conversions of people. The scandals of the 20th century that have rocked. Sure, the Catholic Church, but the Protestant Church has had their share of them as well. So the church that what people call the church has had its ups and downs. But of course it was going to. From the beginning, God knew it was going to have these issues because it was going to be populated with people. And people aren't perfect. If people were perfect, Jesus wouldn't have been necessary. So none of these things caught God by surprise. Doesn't make him any less sad or disappointed in them happening, but they happen. But we see the ideal for what the church is supposed to be. It's supposed to be a body, an organization, a gathering of people who have come together with Christ as their head. They're taking their direction from him. You should never look to me as a head. I'm just the one that's been fortunate enough to lead your church. I've had that since I've become pastor. People said, "Oh, that's your church now." And I was kind of like, well, that's a weird thing to think of, my church. But I used to call it Lewis's church before, so I was like, well, I guess. But no, it's actually, it's Jesus' church. It's the Lord's church. He just happened to put me in place here. And it's y'all's church. Because you choose to come here. And we're thankful for each and every one of you that choose to make this your church home. So I'm way down the food chain when it comes to whose church this is. But the church is supposed to be led by Jesus. It's supposed to be following his commands. And sure, there's lots of things that we can get into. You can get some theological debates, free will, predestination. You can really get into some minutiae of stuff. And there's lots of schisms and lots of books and things if you want to go get into that. But what the church is supposed to be about is communicating some simple truths. Truths so simple that children can get them. That's why Jesus says that unless you come to me as a little child. It doesn't mean that, once you've reached 12, you can't get saved again. That's not what he's saying. He's coming to me as a little child as you've laid aside all pretense, all belief that you know everything. Come to me as dependent as a child does, in complete dependence. And if you do so, I've got some simple facts for you. One, All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. Everybody who's ever drawn breath. That's all of us. Me, you, everybody. And the wages of sin is death. Death, not just a physical death that's awaiting all humankind, but a second death, a spiritual death, an eternal separation from God in a place called hell. But Jesus came that you might have life and life more abundantly, meaning not have that second death. You can have a rebirth and be spared the second death. We're all getting the first death. That's coming for all of us, but you're spared the second death. If you rely on Jesus and his work on the cross, his finished work on the cross, you now have access to that eternal life. You now have salvation. That's what we talk about by being born again. So see, those are the simple truths that we're given a commission, a great commission that the Bible calls it, and we're sent out to do that, and then people get in the way, and personalities get in the way, and things get in the way. And the church has become what we have today. But we're all supposed to be under the authority of Jesus. That's the, regardless of what name is on the building, what preacher you're listening to, or pastor, or priest, or whatever you're following, you're supposed to be listening to Jesus and what his authority says. You're supposed to be reading the Bible for yourself. I appreciate that you guys trust me enough to come on Sunday and let me open the scriptures to you. But we're to read them for ourselves. We're to be engaged in this. And in all these things, we recognize Christ is the head of the church. That he's the one that is building up this body. So just a few verses later in Colossians, Paul uses the same description of Christ being the head, calling it the body. Colossians 1:24, I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the affliction of Christ. For the sake of his body, which is the church. And some people read that and go, whoa, there's something lacking in what Christ did? Not that there's anything lacking in what Christ did. When Christ died on the cross, he said, it is finished. It's not lacking in what Christ did. It's lacking in its effectiveness. It's lacking in its efficiency to some because they don't understand it. They're still relying on their religion. They are relying on their works. They're relying on their relationship with somebody else. And so by communicating to people their need for the finished work of Christ, they're bringing that knowledge to them. Their knowledge is lacking. And in communicating that knowledge, Paul is being afflicted in his body. The accounts of Paul beaten and cold, on the run much of his life, shipwrecked, everything else. He's suffering those afflictions for the body, for the church. You know, in both these verses, Paul's making clear that the church is Christ's body. Because this is where he dwells now. Remember, he went to the Father and then he sent us another, the Helper. And he doesn't dwell in a temple. He doesn't dwell behind a six-inch thick curtain that separates his glory from all of us, that we have to go to a mediator and bring the right sacrifice once a year to communicate with God. He's with us now. As a Christian, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We're now the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have no need of earthly temples. We have no need of earthly priests. You have no need to pray to somebody else. You can pray right to God. Because we have a mediator. Jesus is there, making intercession for us. You know, as great as all the heroes of the faith may have been that have gone before, we'd have no need to pray to them. They'd be like, why are you bothering me? Go right to Jesus. That's what he died for, to give you that access. So the Holy Spirit's dwelling in us. It's not speaking of a particular building or even a set group. The point is, the name encompasses all that are Christians are part of the body, regardless of your geography or denomination or even what time period you found yourself born in. The church encompasses all those that have gone before us. We're all part of the church. So we need to take back that name. We need to take back ownership of that as Christians. And I know we'll point out that, no, those people were not acting. The crusaders who killed people in the name of Christ were acting out. That was the church that some people knew. Understand that. So when you say you're a Christian, you're part of the church, that's what they think of, because that's all they understand. That's all their history knows of the church. Now, understand, why are there sects of Judaism that are so concerned about Christianity? Because Christianity has been chasing them around for over 1,000 years. Christians ran Jews out of every country in Europe. That's why they helped fund the exploration of the United that came to the New World. That was all done by Christians. And so a lot of people didn't understand when Mel Gibson did a movie a few years back showing the Passion of the Christ, which I think was powerful, and I think is something we all needed, because so many of us read a couple lines in our Bible and thought we understood what a scourging and crucifixion was, and now we can actually see as close as we can see in cinema what one actually looks like. Prior to that, a lot of the portrayals we saw of Jesus on TV, he looked about the same as Rocky did at the end of Rocky I. He just went a couple of rounds with Clover Lane and lost. But no, now with that movie, we saw a powerful representation of what a crucifixion, what a scourging looks like before you even get to the crucifixion. There were lots of Jews were upset by that. They were concerned that we were going to portray this. And Christians were upset. Why are they? This is our God. This is who we worship. Why are you upset? Why are you giving us grief about this? Well, do you understand what passion plays were used for 1,000 years? Do you understand that the Jews were always the bad guy in there? And people were whipped into frenzies to then go take Jews' property and run them out of communities and run them out of countries? They were concerned that this was now going to be put on a major nationwide theatrical release. What was this going to mean? They were right to be concerned, because the church, for lack of a better description, the church had done wrong. The church has hurt people. And rather than explain away that those people weren't really following, they weren't following God, and we can all agree, those people weren't following the commands of Jesus. They weren't following the teachings of Jesus. Crusaders who killed in the name of Christ were not following the teachings of Jesus. Those who ran Jews out of community were not following the teachings of Jesus. Those that excused slavery, those that all the atrocities, that excused abuse of parishioners, abuse of children, all those are not following the teachings of Christ. But see, the world doesn't need us to tell them that. What the world needs us to do is say, yes, the church has hurt people. The church that I'm part of. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry that the church has done that. And that's what we can do, is we witness to people and they say, well, do you know what the church is? Like, that's terrible. That is terrible that has done to you. And as a representative of my Lord's church, I want to apologize. And that should not have happened. That should never happen. There's something about saying that, about a humble apology. Not an arrogant one. Well, I'm sorry that happened to you. No. That's not an apology. I'm sorry. For anybody here, if you've ever been hurt by somebody claiming to be a Christian, by somebody under the banner of the church that I now represent as a pastor, I am sorry. I am truly sorry that you were hurt. Because Jesus is sorry that you were hurt. See, if it grieved Jesus, it should grieve us. If he's our head. And so you may be, I'm a Christian and stuff, but I had something in my past, but I'm over it right now. I just want you to know that I want to apologize to you. I'm sorry that happened to you. I really am. Because that's not what my Jesus is all about. That's not what he came for. It's sad when people get in the way of the mission, when people's ideas and attitudes, and that's why we have to be careful that we bring every thought into submission, bring every thought captive, because our ideas can lead to just as dangerous and just as equally hurtful things if we're not careful. See, the word that we find in the Bible that's translated church, it's a Greek word, as most of the words in the New Testament are. It basically a compound of two others. It means to call forth. One of them means of or from, and one of them means to call or bid. Basically, it means to be called from or to be called of. Basically, you're called out of. As a church, you're called to be part of something different. You're called out of the world. The church is a group of individuals that is called from the general population, but called to be separate. To be in the world, but not part of the world. And as we strive to be separate, the powers that be, the prince of the power of this world, does not want you to be different. He does not want you to stand out. Well, it's fine if you go forward on Sunday and say that. He might mess with you a little bit. But if you start trying to live it out on Monday, Tuesday, the rest of the week, now they're going to have problems with you. That's what the early church found. You know, it started with religious leaders. The religious leaders didn't like the church, because the church wasn't part of their clique. The church wasn't part of the in crowd. The church was, they actually started affecting their income at one point. That's when they really get mad. Let's see, in Acts chapter 4, we read how the religious leaders decided to start persecuting the church. We're only four chapters into the new church in Acts, and here they are already. Well, they persecuted Jesus throughout, so why wouldn't they go after his church? But Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we read, "Now as they spoke to the people," this is Peter and John, by the way, "as they spoke to the people, the priests and captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening." They're arresting them. Were they arresting them for assaulting people? Were they arresting them for breaking? For causing a riot? For harming people? No, they arrested them because they preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They were going around telling people, you know that Jesus that they went and killed? We saw him 3 days later, walking around, healing people, still working miracles. He still taught us for 40 more days. He didn't stay in the ground. He rose from the dead. They didn't like that. They didn't like that because think about from their pattern. If we killed this guy and he came back from the dead, maybe that stuff he was saying was true. What kind of trouble are we in? We killed God's son? We killed God? That can't be right. God can't be killed. Clearly these guys are wrong. Arrest them. And that's the problem that we face today. Because, well, so many people won't even want to admit God exists. Their gods are their own world. They're gods of their own creation. And when we challenge them, we challenge that world belief, that image they have of themselves, they want to react violently. See, the biggest problem they had was that they were preaching in the name of Jesus. They could have preached about all kinds of things from the Old Testament. They could have told all kinds of stories that Jesus did, except not used his name, and they probably would have been fine. But when they started talking about Jesus, because see, here's the problem. Those stories from the Old Testament are really good, but now in Jesus, they only make sense if you preach in Jesus' name. They're a collection of stories about how we should live our life and fables, but they're looking forward to a person. There's a person at the heart of even the Old Testament. The person is Jesus Christ. They were looking forward to him. In him was going to be the redemption. That was the Redeemer that Job was speaking about. The star that Balaam prophesied about. The book of Isaiah is all about him, as we've been going through for the last year and a half. The one who David was looking forward to coming. See, all those things are meaningless if Jesus isn't Jesus. Jesus fulfills that. Jesus makes sense of those things. Without Jesus, who's God talking to when he says he's going to make man in our image? See, in Jesus, that makes sense. God is one. Who's us? Who's we? Who's he talking to? I don't know. Until you get to John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. That's who he's talking to. That's who the conversation is. Now it makes sense. All of it makes sense in Jesus. But you can't say Jesus. You have to stick with God in some nebulous term. You can pray to God, because everybody's got their own idea of God, but you say Jesus, that's a specific person you're talking about. There's a specific set of circumstances that you're invoking there. You're implying that there is sin in the world, and the only way to be redeemed of that is through a person, is through submitting yourself to him and his sacrifice. Can't go that far. I'll believe in a God. That sounds cool. Because that God can be anything I want, but Jesus is a specific God. And he said he made specific claims that are either true or completely useless. They're either true or meaningless and have nothing to do with anything, or they have everything to do with everything. The only two choices left to us. They're not good ideas. So the religious leaders, what did they do? In Acts, verses later, in Acts 4:18, we read, "So they, the religious leaders, called them in. Called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus." Don't speak or teach in the name of Jesus and you'll be free to go. And it's great. Read Acts 4. Peter's like, "Yeah, what are we going to do? We're going to do what God says. What are we afraid of you guys for? Is it better to do what God says or what you say? You tell me, Mr. Religious Leaders." And all they had left was, "We said stop. Go." When the religious leaders aren't enough, then the government decides to get involved. Acts 12, 1-5. "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church." The prayers were offered by the church. It wasn't offered by a building. It wasn't offered by a philosophy. It was offered by people. People making up the church. That was who Herod went out to persecute. Real quick here. I know it says that it pleased the Jews. Well, guess what? Peter and James were Jews, and they weren't too pleased with it. So when the author says Jews, you know, people are like, "See, those Jews are..." And there's a movement of that coming in this world, and reject that as that's from the pits of hell, straight from hell. All the church that was gathered praying was also Jews. He's talking about the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders. Don't get it confused as you read your Bible. Everybody in the story at this point was Jews. The only one not is Luke, who's relaying it to us. So when it says it pleased the Jews, clearly it didn't please James, who was a Jew, or Peter, who was a Jew that got arrested, or the church who was meeting in John Mark's house, we read later on. They weren't pleased with it. So it didn't please all of them. It's talking about the religious leaders. But there was no official... They didn't go to a building. They didn't come to a gathering like this and just grab people up. There wasn't a set building that they met in. They met in people's houses. Well, how did they identify these Christians? Well, I'm sure Peter and James were easy to identify. Everybody knew them. They were leaders. But how did they find the rest of these church members to persecute? They stood out. They stood out as different. See, that's what we're as a church is supposed to be different. We're supposed to stand out. We're supposed to be something different about us. The old saying when we were in youth group, they used to say all the time, if Christianity was a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict you? You know, it's a corny little saying, you know, the youth pastors always gave, you know, to kind of try and convict us, you know, we should be doing better. But, you know, a lot of those corny little youth group and children's church sayings have a whole lot of truth in them. Because really, if they were going around rounding up Christians, would you be in fear walking down the street? Or you'd be like, glad I got rid of that bumper sticker. I can do what I want now. Change my t-shirt. I'm good to go. Or is there something different about you? Is there something different about you? Do other Christians know you? As you say, our spirit bears witness with other people's spirits. I've been visiting people in nursing homes. I have people come to me and go, you're a pastor, aren't you? Yeah, how do you know? They just know. You're visiting with people. You're talking with people. You're a Christian, aren't you? We should be different. Because that's how they know we're part of the church. Not because we scream the right slogans and not our bumper sticker or t-shirts, although there's nothing wrong with those. Just please, if you have one of the New Testament church bumper stickers, drive nice. But no, there's nothing wrong with those things, but there should be something different about you. Not your car's bumper, not your clothes, about you. Because there's Jesus has come in. Their lives were a testimony to their change. Their lives were a testimony that they now belong to a new organization. And people notice that. See, people notice because Jesus was doing something different. He was doing a new thing. He was coming to build a new church. Was it coming just to make a few tweaks? He was doing a new thing. He's making all things new. Old things are passed away. Is there a point in your life where you can say, old things are passed away, all things have been made new? I'm not saying that there's a point in your life where old things have passed away and all things have been perfect since then. That's not what it's saying. And if you're looking for a perfect group of people, you're going to be sadly disappointed. And if you find that church without hypocrites, that's a church that I would run away from crazy because that's a church with no standards. It's easy to not be a hypocrite if you don't have any standards and you're not trying to change anything. You're fine the way you are and you can do whatever you want. Hey, cool, I want to be part of that church. Go ahead, but you're going right to hell with the rest of them. I mean, I'm sorry to be cruel about it or to be crass about it, but that's where that one's leading. Because if that was the point, if you're all okay, we love each other, and we're going the same place, we're all on the same path to heaven, why did Jesus come? What was the point? He could have stayed in heaven and said, they love each other, they're good, they're all getting along, nothing to change with them. See, if you're not trying to change, if you have the model of the perfect Jesus, and that's who we're trying to serve and trying to live after, and if you don't fall, it's because you're not trying. If you haven't fallen, you haven't tried. The only child that's never fallen is one that's never tried to walk. If you've never scraped your knees, learn to ride a bike, you probably don't know how to ride a bike. You know, one of the coolest moments when I was a parent, I came home from work one day and my son was riding his bike. Two wheels. He finally had it up. And he was so happy, he comes right up to me and he's like, he rides beside the car as I'm coming through down the driveway. We lived at this park, our RV park. But you know what's cool? Is both his knees. His socks had blood caked in them. But that didn't stop him. He didn't say, Dad, look at my knees. Look, I scraped my knees today. He's like, Dad, look, I'm riding my bike today. That's going to happen. When you're a Christian, you're going to scrape your knees. But Jesus, he's not looking at the scraped knees. He's looking at you riding that bike. Now look at you. You got up there. You got back up. You did it. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Sure, you can sit on the patio and stare at your bike, and I'd like to learn to ride the bike, and I can Google all the videos about bike riding, and I can listen to all these people talk about riding bikes. I can tell you the history of the bike and how it was developed, and you know the guys that rode Orville and Wilbur Wright used to build bicycles. You know all these cool things, all these bike facts that you know, but you've never ridden it. You never tried. So what's the point? If you haven't tried, what's the point? Real quick, I'm going to finish with this scripture. Matthew 16, verses 15 through 18. Jesus is speaking. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And people go, see, Peter is the founder of the church. He's the rock on which the church is built. No. I'll give you right here in the Bible why I don't believe that's true. But right here he's saying, no, the fact that Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus is saying, yes, you're right. And upon that fact, I'm going to build my church. Upon the fact that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is that person, and that is what the church is built on. Well, how do I know it's not Peter? Well, three verses later, it's like a meme now. It's like, you know, 2 minutes later, you cut back. Three verses later, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised on the third day. Peter took him aside to rebuke him. You get it right. You hear what I just said? Peter's rebuking Jesus. Smart move. "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." What did Jesus say? "You're right, Peter. Let's get out of here before something bad happens. Man, I'm glad I put you in charge. You got such a foresight. Man, did I make a right choice with you?" Is that what it says? Jesus speaking, "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Not to mention the three times that he denies him. And then afterwards, when he shows him the sheet of animals to say, "Take and eat," and Peter's like, "No, Lord." It's like, okay, those don't go together. No, Lord? Is he Lord? Then it's always yes. There were two forbidden phrases when I was a child. My parents are here, they can attest to this. "I'm bored," and "no." "I'm bored," they'll fix that real quick. And "no," they tell you to do something, it's yes. "I'm on it. Get it done." "No?" Huh. Now we're having a whole new discussion. I'm not picking on Peter. Peter's in the Bible, wonderful disciple. He's so great because he's us. He's us. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. That's right. I am. So now I got to go do this. No, we can't do that. It's scary. Well, wait a minute. Am I the Son of the living God? Is God not in control of everything? Why is it scary? Besides, isn't that what the Bible says? Isn't that what the prophet says is going to happen? But not to you. Well, not to me, then I'm not who it says I am. Which is it? Am I the one that came to pay the price for your sins or not, Peter? Even later on, Peter is like, he lets the Jews from Jerusalem come and convince him not to eat with the Gentiles. And Paul has to go, man, what's going on over here? you're over here with us, you know, we're breaking bread, we're fellowshipping, we got this great church going, and now you won't come to dinner on the grounds because there's Gentiles there? What's up, Peter? He's like, man, you're right. That's what Jesus came. You're right. Thank you for correcting me. See, Peter, that's us. All throughout. But he's still part of our church. He's not the one that's built on. In fact, he even says he's not. Acts 4, 10 through 11. Again, part of that, when he was arrested, Peter speaking to the religious leaders, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, I can't throw that in there. He says, by Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he could have gone on, but he has to stop and go, by the way, the one you killed, we're on the same page. Okay, great. By him, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man stands before you whole. See, this is the stone rejected by the builders that has become the chief cornerstone. So Peter's saying he's the cornerstone. He's the foundation of this church. The church is populated and ran by people. That was the plan. Could it be? I'm sure it was if they had board meetings in heaven, I'm sure that was a crazy pitch meeting. So you're going to go, you're going to die on a cross, pay for all their sins. Yep. All right, great. And then we're going to like send angels to proclaim this and they're going to go throughout the land. Nope. You're going to get the best and brightest religious leaders. Nope. Bunch of fishermen, a tax collector, a crazy zealot. Guy who doubts everything I say. Really? Well, how many? You have an army of these guys, right? Thousands and thousands. I saw there were thousands of them there when you fed everybody. He's like, nope, 12. That's the plan. Crazy. But it's still working. With its fits and starts and stumbles. And big stumbles and small stumbles, but big things. Yeah, for every mega church pastor who's trying to get a third jet, there's a person filling food boxes for Holocaust survivors in Israel. There's a person who's giving of their time to go rebuild houses in hurricane areas. We all saw that personally a few years back. In fact, for every person on TV you see falling and stumbling and dragging Christ's name through the mud, there's hundreds of people who gave their time to come down and feed us after the hurricane. I personally benefited from that. There are people who are going through slums, reaching out to people. They're going to Africa and places and digging water wells. The church is still doing many great and glorious things. They just don't make headlines. They don't sell papers. They don't create clicks. But it's happening every day. That's the church. That's what we're part of. That's what we're blessed to be part of. The church begun by Jesus when he came and told them there was a video of some people like God, Jesus never claimed to be God. But when he's had his discussion with the Pharisees and they were talking about challenging him, and he challenged them, he said, look, how can, if the If the Messiah is going to be a descendant of David, how can David call him his Lord? How could he be David's Lord? If he would be one of David's descendants, wouldn't David be the Lord of that person? So he's having this discussion with him. Like, so what? You're saying that you're saying you're descendant. You're saying you're him. You're one of them. We're Abraham's seed. And so Jesus looks him in the eye and goes, before Abraham was, I am. Our Gentile ears hear that and go, that's a strange statement. But if you know your Bible, if you have a Jewish ear, he just said he's God. Loud and clear. That's why they picked up stones to kill him at that very moment. He is God. He is the only one capable of saving. He is the only one that's paid the price for your sins. He's the only one capable of paying the price. Because your sins will separate you from God forever. Not a couple centuries in purgatory and then you'll have paid your price. No, you will never pay it. You will be separated forever. Or you can accept the free gift and be with God forever. And that's our message as a church. That's what we're supposed to be about, is spreading that message of hope to a world that has been hurt a lot of times by the church. Don't deny their pain. Don't belittle their pain. Don't justify what was done. Apologize. Those people were claiming to represent your church as well. I'm sorry that anything like that happened. What would Jesus say to him? He would just simply tell him, I'm sorry that you were hurt. And there's no excuse and no justification. But that doesn't change the fact that Jesus loves you enough to die for you, enough to pay a price you never could pay. You are loved by the God who created everything you see. So with that, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. If there's anything you'd like to pray about, the altar's open. You can come forward and do so at this time. Any questions you have, please come to me afterwards. As always, I would be happy to speak with you. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for creating your church, for allowing us to be part of it. As imperfect people, your church is going to be imperfect. Not an excuse. Not a reason to stay that way. But we're challenged to grow, to be better. Not in order to gain salvation, but because we represent you. So we need to be different. Help us, Father, as we embark on this new year to be different. To provide the evidence of a changed life, enough so that we could be convicted if Christianity became a crime. Help us lead a life that you have for us. So we know that's the beauty. If we step into this, we understand, as your word says, that as we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, that it will be you that works in us, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. Your Spirit will work in us to give us the desire and the abilities to do what it is you have us to do. We'll just submit. So, Father, we thank you for bringing us into your church, for saving us. And we're humbled at the fact that you've entrusted this message to us. to share with the world. Help us, Father. Help us to be all that you want us to be. Help us cooperate with your Spirit more, that you may increase and we may decrease. Father, we thank you for being with us today, for those that are visiting with us, for all those that give their time, talent, and finances to make our church possible. We ask your blessings upon them. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you, everyone. Have a wonderful week.